let me begin our time together today by asking a question. And the question is, what is the one place on the earth where there should never be any fear? Think about that. What is the one place on earth where no person in that location should have to fear? And the answer, of course, is our home. When you're at home, when your family is gathered in your home, you should be able to know that you are in your safe place. That should be a spot where we are safe from the chaos and the cruelty and the harshness of this world. We should all feel safe in our homes. In fact, every father who is worth his salt, if you'll allow me to say that, every father, every mother or dad, every parent who is worth their salt will do whatever is necessary to make certain that when their children lay their heads on their pillows at night, that they sleep in safety, they sleep in security, and they know that they are free from all fear in that place. They should do whatever is required. I remember once, not too many months ago, our oldest granddaughter, Ellie, was spending the night with us. And so we were laying in the bed and we had read her book and we had had our devotion and we had prayed. And it was time to turn the light out and go to sleep. And she said, "Papa, will you stay with me until I go to sleep? Will you lay here with me until I go to sleep?" And I said, "Absolutely, I will." And so we're laying there in the dark. And out of the darkness, I hear this little whimpering voice say, "I'm scared." And I said to her in the dark, "You're scared? What are you scared about? I'm in the bed with you. Nothing can hurt you as long as I'm in the bed with you." And you know what she said? She said, "Okay." And she was asleep just like that. That's the way children ought to feel, right? That's the way they should feel in our homes. In fact, I really believe that this is one of the reasons that the recent terror attacks in Israel have so gripped the world because of this horrific invasion of Hamas, which not only murdered 1,400 Israelis, that's horrible enough, of course, the worst attack on the Jewish people since the Holocaust. But I believe that one of the reasons the world has been so taken by that event is not the sheer mass of the numbers of people who were assaulted, but the fact that the murderers invaded the sacred, safe place of the home. These were homes where people were sleeping in on a Saturday morning or where they were gathered around the breakfast table, and suddenly those workers of death came into the home. The home should be a place where there is never any fear, except for one fear. In fact, I would suggest to you that there is one fear that not only should be a part of our family home, but it should be, it is a fear that we should cultivate and build into the fabric of our family. And that one fear that we should welcome into our home is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And so today I want to talk to you about this foundational principle in family building, this foundational rule of the fear of the Lord in our homes. Every person who seeks guidance from God's word to know how to build a marriage or to build a family or to raise our children, when we look to God's blueprint, we will find that the fear of the Lord is foundational to building a family wisely. Every builder knows that you cannot build a structure that will stand if you skimp on the foundation. It doesn't matter the quality of any other material that you build into that home. It doesn't matter how expensive and strong the timbers are. It doesn't matter how ornate the stone or how strong the stone may be. It doesn't matter if you brick every square inch of it. It doesn't matter how ornate and bedecked all of the finishes may be with the most expensive items. If you don't have a solid foundation, the home will fall every single time. You cannot skimp on the foundation. And God's word teaches us how to lay the proper foundation for our families. Now, this idea of a solid foundation being critical to the strength of a structure or the strength of a family, this is not just a structural kind of principle or a building principle. It's not just an engineering reality. This idea of a strong foundation is a divine precept. Let me suggest it to you this way. Do you understand that everything that God has ever built for his glory has had a foundation? Everything. There are no exceptions to this rule. You cannot show me anything in Scripture that God has ordained for his glory that he did not put upon a solid foundation. Even the earth. The Bible says the earth was created to the glory of God. And even though we know that the earth is a sphere and it hangs on nothing, suspended in orbit, we also know that the Bible says that God has given to the earth a foundation. Repeatedly, the Bible says that the earth has a foundation. Now, we know this is figurative speech, but it's not figurative in this sense. That Colossians chapter 1 and other passages tell us that the Lord has laid this foundation and that the foundation of the earth is the authority of Jesus himself. Colossians 1 says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. He spoke it, his power, his authority holds it in place. Even the earth has a foundation. It's the authority of Jesus Christ. Think about it. In the Old Testament, the Jewish nation was instructed, commanded to build a temple. And this temple would be a house for the glory of God. It was called a house of prayer for all nations. It was called a house of the glory of God. It was where the glory of God would come and meet with his people. And that house required a strong foundation. In fact, when the foundation of the house was laid, the people rejoiced. Before they even built the building, they were just thrilled to get the foundation in the ground. And they laid that foundation that they might build a house to the glory of God. What about the church? I don't mean the church building that we're gathered in today. I mean the church, the body of Christ. We are the church. We are the building materials. All of us who know Jesus, along with every other believer on the face of the planet, we make up the structure of the church. But does this mystical, invisible, global church have a foundation? It absolutely does. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Are you tracking where I'm going? The Bible says that everything God has ever made has a strong foundation. What about this? What about heaven? Did you know that Revelation 21 describes for us the city of God, the New Jerusalem? It's where we're going to spend eternity if we know Christ. It's a four-square city. It has streets of gold, gates of pearl. One day will never end. We'll live forever in that place. And do you know that the Bible describes the foundations of that city? It describes the beauty of those foundations. Here's the truth. God created the earth and gave it a foundation. The Jews built the temple, it had to have a foundation. Christ is building his church, it's got a foundation. And we're gonna live forever in a city God has made that has a foundation. And if all of those things have been given foundations, then don't you think that the families that we are building to the glory of God should have the right foundation as well? So let me ask you a question. What's the foundation that you're building your family on? I mean, if it wasn't preaching day, if it wasn't Sunday, if you and I just met for a cup of coffee, and if during that conversation I leaned over my coffee cup and looked into your eyes and said, hey, tell me, what are you building your marriage on? What's the foundation of your marriage? How would you answer that question? If I were to say to you, tell me about raising your children and how you're building this family as you're raising your kids or influencing your grandchildren, what is the foundation that you're building on? When the honeymoon is over and life is difficult and the storm winds are blowing and the temptations are there and when tragedy befalls And when you're trying to raise kids in a world that's crazy and upside down, when you're trying to create the right value systems, not only in your own life, but in the lives of your children, what is the foundation that you're building on? Well, I want to tell you what it should be. I want to tell you what God's blueprint would call for. If you had construction documents for building a life or a family, and you were to open to the page which details what the foundation should be, let me tell you what it would be. I want you to write it down. This is what we would want our answer to be. It is to say that the fear of the Lord is our family's firm foundation. That's what it should be. Now, that may surprise some of you, because you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, the fear of the Lord. Pastor, I thought you would say the Bible. The Bible is the foundation of my family. We're building on the Word of God. Or you might, Jesus, he's my rock. He's my foundation. And those are not wrong answers. But what the Bible would say is the fear of the Lord is where it begins. Let me show it to you. You're in Proverbs chapter number 1. Let me show you one verse. Verse number 7, Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It means it's the basis. So here's a way to say it: the fear of the Lord is the foundation. It's the bottom. It's what everything else is built upon. The fear of the Lord is the foundation or the beginning of knowledge. Go to chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you may incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you will cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you will seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord. And you shall find the knowledge of God. Then you shall understand the fear of the Lord, and you shall find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment, and he preserves the way of his saints. Then you shall understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, then discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. It will deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks perverse things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the perversion or the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words. She forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets her covenant with God. Her house inclines unto death and her paths are unto the dead. No one that goes unto her can return again, neither do they take hold of the paths of life. That you may walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Now, I want you to take your pen if you're a note taker this morning, and I want you to circle in verses 1, 3, and 4 the word, this little word, if, the word if. It's this conditional phrase. You'll see it in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4. My son, if you will receive my words. Would you circle the word if? And then if you go to verse number 3, you'll see it again. Yea, if you will cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding. And again in verse 4, if you will seek her as silver and search for her as for a hidden treasure. Three times he says, if you will receive and keep my commandments, if you will listen to my wisdom and apply understanding, if you will cry after knowledge, and if you will seek after wisdom or understanding like a hidden treasure. If you will do these things, as we learned last week, if you will desire wisdom, verse 5 is the reward, then, do you see it? if you will do this, if you will do this, if you will do this, verse 5, then, here's the payoff, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. If you seek wisdom, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Let's talk about it. The fear of the Lord is a phrase that is found throughout the scriptures nearly three dozen times, certainly over 30 times. You find the Bible speaking to us, admonishing us about the fear of the Lord. It is a phrase that is used and has two distinct meanings or two distinct applications of what it means in our lives. Let me give you the first one to begin with. When the Bible speaks to us who know the Lord, speaks to those of us who know Christ, about the fear of the Lord, it means a reverent awe and wonder. It is a sense of wonderment or awe at the glory of our God and a deep love which is mingled with respect and obedience which results from our faith in God. Now, when the Bible speaks to a Christian about the fear of God, it doesn't mean a terrified, trembling, as if he's going to squash me kind of fear. No, it's totally different than that. It is a fear wrapped in intimacy. It's a fear, a respect wrapped in relationship. So it's a sense of wonder and awe, but it's colored and flavored with love for God, which longs to live in obedience to God. Now, I want to show you this in the New Testament. So I'm going to turn over to the book of Hebrews, and I would invite you to go with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. But let me read to you from Hebrews 11, one verse only, in verse number 7. You might recognize Hebrews 11 as being the great faith chapter, right? And so this is where you have the heroes of the faith listed. And verse number 7 is talking to us about Noah and the faith of Noah. And he says in verse 7 of Noah, he says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now notice, verse 7 is bookended with this declaration of Noah's faith. By faith, he heard from God. By faith, he received this designation of being a righteous man. Noah had confidence in God. He had a relationship with God by faith. And he believed when God told him that he would get ready, he was going to do something that he had never done before. God said to Noah, Genesis 6, hey, Noah, it's going to rain. I'm going to flood the earth and judge the world for their sin. It had never rained before. Prior to Genesis 6, the earth was watered with a mist. Rain had never fallen from the sky, but God said it's going to happen. God said, I'm going to open the fountains of the deep. Rain's going to come down. Water's going to come down. Water's going to come up, and I'm going to flood the earth. Noah, build an ark. And Noah, having never seen rain, believed God. He had faith. And he obeyed God, but the Bible says in verse number 7, he moved with fear. Do you see it? He moved with fear. Because of his relationship with the Lord and his intimacy with God, he knew that God was powerful enough and that God was truthful enough and that God was going to do exactly what he said he would do. And so that faith moved him to respond in fearful, not trembling, but respectful, dutiful surrender and obedience. Do you see the connection? Faith and fear go together for that person who knows Jesus. Let me show it to you in another place. Go back a few pages to Philippians chapter number 2, where Paul speaks about this fear of God that ought to be in the life of every believer. Philippians chapter 2, I want to begin with you in verse number 6. Philippians 2 verse 6, speaking of Jesus, it says this, who being in the form of God, stop right there. What does verse 6 tell you about Jesus? That Jesus is God. That's the simple truth. It establishes the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. He goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 that Jesus laid aside his glory, emptied himself, and came to die for us on the cross. So Jesus is God. He condescended to become a man to be our Savior. But then in verse number 9, he says, wherefore God has highly exalted Jesus. So Paul's establishing the fact that Jesus is divine and that Jesus has been given the greatest name, the highest name in all eternity. We sang about this on all of our campuses just a few minutes ago. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. What does that mean? Verse number 9, God has given him a name, highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Listen, church, how highly has God exalted the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus? So highly that every knee will bow before him. And so highly that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This one who is God himself, came and died and rose, has been exalted so that every tongue ever made will say, you are the Lord, you are worthy of worship. Every knee will bow. Now, what knees and tongues are in view here? He goes on to say in verse number 9, everything in the earth. That is, every person who has ever lived, on the day of judgment, they will declare the glory of Jesus. That means that every king, if y'all listen and say amen, every king, every queen will one day kneel on God's pavement and declare the wonder, the glory, the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. It means that every president and every prime minister, it means that every millionaire, billionaire, and beyond will one day bow before him. It means that every person from the poorhouse to the palace will declare, bowing before Jesus, that he is worthy of all glory. But not only every man, it said everything above the earth. Now that's every angel in heaven. Do you know if an angel walked into the room that we're gathered in this morning, every one of us, nobody would say, well, look, there's an angel. Hello, Gabriel, how are you? If an angel walked in, we would all fall on our faces because the angels are so glorious. We couldn't stand in their presence. And yet the angels will forever declare the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. But it's not just mankind, it's not just the angels. The verse says in verse number 9 and 10 that things under the earth. Don't miss this. Things under the earth. Who's that? Well, that's every demon in hell, and that's Satan himself. May I just say to you what a day that will be when Satan himself kneels on God's pavement and says, Jesus, you are the Lord. Now, this is the name. This is the one with whom you have been brought into a loving relationship through his grace. But never let that intimacy translate into a casual approach to him. If y'all listening, shout amen. Amen. Never let that intimacy say things like, he's my right-hand man. He's my buddy. Oh, Jesus, you know, he just... No. Don't you ever forget. The one that you have this intimate relationship with is the one that every knee will bow before and say, you are Lord. Everything in all creation will forever. And he demands, he deserves your highest honor and respect. And this is the reason. Paul, having established the deity of Jesus and the glory of Jesus, goes on in Philippians chapter number 2 to say in verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, because he is so holy and exalted, as you have always obeyed, verse 12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, you see it, with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean work away to salvation. He says, take the salvation that you have received and let it work out in your life. Let it become present in your life, and you do this with fear and trembling. You're not casual about your walk with God. You're not casual about whether or not your life reflects his glory. No, with fear and trembling because of his great glory and his mighty mercy, you say, oh Lord, I want nothing but the glory of Jesus to be seen in my life. He says, you do this with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in you. When the Bible speaks to you, Christian friend, Christian mother, Christian father, building a Christian home, when it speaks to you, Christian husband, Christian wife, about the fear of the Lord being foundational, it is a deep love, a respect that obeys him because he has given us such grace, though he is so glorious. If you understand, shout amen. That's the fear of the Lord for the believer. Secondly, the second aspect, back in Proverbs chapter 2, the second aspect of the fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord experienced by those who don't know the Lord. And that would be a dreadful, write this down, a dreadful fear of God's wrath. An awful terror of the Lord. This would be the fear that a person who doesn't know Christ would feel. A sense that I deserve judgment. That God is perfect and holy, and God will surely one day judge me for my sins. And that thought terrifies me. It should terrify you if you don't know Jesus. This is what I would call the fear of conviction. It's the fear that a person feels when they understand I'm a sinner and I deserve to be judged because I violated God's law. This is the fear that the thief on the cross demonstrated on that day when he looked across at the other thief on the other side of Jesus and he said to him, "Do you not fear God, seeing that we are condemned?" It's the fear of the lost man, the fear of the lost woman that is concerned about the judgment that one day will come. And so listen to me, on all of our campuses, if you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, and if the thought of standing before God and being judged in His righteousness frightens you, it should. In fact, one of the wisest days of your life will be when you determine that judgment is frightening to me because I don't know Jesus. And it is that fear, that conviction that will drive you to put your faith and your trust in Christ. And I'm going to invite you to do that today. And listen, if you're trying to build a family, you're trying to build a home without the fear of the Lord as the foundation, let me invite you today, according to Proverbs chapter 2, to begin to build upon that foundation. Now, let me talk to you out of a couple of principles in Proverbs chapter 2, and then we'll wrap up this morning. I want you to jot this down, that when you read verse number 5, what you discover is that fear and knowledge together form a solid foundation for family life. Fear and knowledge form a solid foundation. Notice what verse number 5 says. Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord, and you shall find, or you shall grow in the knowledge of God. So here's what verse 5 says. It says, as you grow in the knowledge of God, then you will fear the Lord more completely. And as you increase in the fear of the Lord, you will know God more fully. So there is this beautiful cycle that ought to happen. I don't just need the fear of the Lord without understanding who He is, and I don't need to try to understand Him without having a sense of deep reverence for Him. The fear of the Lord adds to my knowledge, and my knowledge increases my fear. So do you see the cycle? Ever-increasing knowledge of God deepens reverence for God. Deepening reverence for God increases my knowledge of God. And those two things go together to form a foundation. You know, we'd rather like if you were building something and you got some concrete mix and you dug your footings to put your foundation on and you poured a bunch of powder and gravel, concrete mix and gravel into the ditch, into the footer, and you said, I'm going to build my house on that. And if the inspector came out and you said, well, there's my foundation, will you approve this? You know what he's going to say? You can't build on that, right? Because it's just powder. It's not going to hold anything up. You have to add water. And so you say, oh, I forgot the water. So if you took a shovel and you dug out all of the concrete mix and you got your water hose and you just filled the ditches full of water and you made a moat and you called the inspector and said, hey, can I build on this water? You know what he's going to say? You can't build on water. Water's not a strong foundation. So one is not enough by itself. But if you will take the concrete mix and if you will take the water and blend those two things together, they will set up a foundation upon which you can build. What you and I need is the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Those two things feed one another, they blend together, and they produce for us a solid foundation upon which we can build. And for the vast majority of us, that means that we're going to build that fear of the Lord and that knowledge of God into our marriages, our homes, but we're also going to teach it to our children. Let me suggest to you, mom and dad, that this concept of the fear of the Lord is a concept that you should teach your children from their earliest days. Now, you may say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't want my kids to be scared of God. No, that's not what I said. But you need to teach them the fear of the Lord. Teach them reverence for God. Let me give you this from Psalm 34. We'll put it on the screen. Psalm 34, verse 11 says this, "Come, children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." You hear that? Children, come close, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So how do you, parents, how do you teach your children the fear of the Lord? Well, the first thing I would suggest to you is that your instruction in the fear of the Lord must be built upon your modeling of the fear of the Lord. Let me warn you against a parenting strategy which demands that your children do what you say and not what you do. That's a faulty strategy every time. You need to model the fear of the Lord first, and then you need to train them up in the fear of the Lord, demonstrating what you're teaching them by the example of your life. So we teach them reverence for God. We teach them deep love for Jesus. We teach them and we model for them a reverence for the Lord, which leads us to worship and obedience. This is the way in which we can train our children up. And I would suggest to you that if you will teach your children the fear of God early in life, that will lead to respect from your children, respect for parents, respect for teachers, respect for authority, because we model and we teach them the fear of God. But you have to model it. You know, when Tracy and I were raising our kids, our kids are all grown now, but when we were raising them, we tried to get this right. And I need to confess to you, we didn't always. There are way too many days when we didn't get it right. But our heart was to always model it before we instructed it, and to teach them that every value that we wanted them to embrace and every standard that we raised to them to live by and every instruction that we gave them about the right paths to walk in were always based on the glory of God and our love for Him, that it was His way, not our way. That we weren't simply saying, this is my rule and you'll do what I'll say, but we were giving them a divine basis for how we were calling them and challenging them to live. We never said to them, your daddy's the pastor. You got to live right because he's the pastor. And that's your motivation. No, never. We never said that. It has to be because Jesus is loved and you want to follow him. So we should teach these principles and these precepts to our children. And if we will, then the Bible promises us some blessings that will flow. Let me give them to you as we close. Number one, that if we will build our families on the foundation of the fear of God, then that fear of the Lord will grow our family in righteousness. It will grow our family in righteousness. How do you know which path to choose? How do you know to live righteously in this world, which is so confused and upside down and so unrighteous? Imagine that your home was built on the side of a freeway. And every day when you get out to go to work and you get out on that freeway and you start down the freeway, there are exits off both sides. And these are beautiful and inviting exits. And as you take those exits, they all lead to death. Imagine that your children, as your children go out to school and they take those exits, that all of those exits lead to death. This is exactly what the Bible says to us in Proverbs chapter 14. There is a way, a path, an exit that seems right to a man. But the end of that way is death. It's exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, when he said that wide is the gate and broad is the lane that leads to death. And a lot of people are on it. But narrow is the gate, narrow is the path, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. How do you know when you're living your life or you want to live in the right path or you want to teach your children to walk in the right path? How do you know how to do that? Look at how Proverbs 2 speaks about the path of life. Look at verse number 7. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a shield to them that walk uprightly. Verse 8, he keeps the paths of judgment. He preserves the way of his saints. Verse 9, then you shall understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. Verse number 20, that you may walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. How can we know what the right path is? How can we walk in righteousness? How can we increase the righteousness quotient of our families? We do so by beginning with the fear of God, by living in the fear of the Lord. Look at what verse 9 says. That when you live in the fear of the Lord, you will, three things, you will understand righteousness, judgment, and equity. You will understand righteousness. It simply means you will know what is right. You will value what is right. When you live in the fear of the Lord, right goes to the top of your priority list. Righteousness becomes your value. Then he says you will understand judgment. It means discernment. That is, right will increase in your eyes, and then you will understand how to choose what is right. When you begin with the fear of the Lord, the path to right is clear. And then he says you'll understand, verse 9, you'll understand equity. That simply means the ability to consistently walk in the righteous path. In fact, verse 9 says, yea, all three of these are every righteous path. If you want to know the right path, begin with the fear of God, and you will understand what is right. You will be able to choose what is right, and you will be able to live in what is right. It all begins with the fear of the Lord. In fact, over and over, Solomon says this. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Isn't that great advice? If you want to depart from evil, you want to live right, fear the Lord. That's where it begins. He says the same thing in chapter 8 and verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance in the evil way, the perverse mouth. These things do I detest when I walk in the fear of the Lord. And then Proverbs 16 and verse number 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see, he tells us that if we will begin with the fear of the Lord, we will see what is right, we will choose what is right, we will walk in what is right. But it begins with fear of the Lord. Secondly and finally, the second blessing that Proverbs promises us when we begin with the fear of the Lord is that the fear of the Lord will lead our family to life. And it's kind of the other side of the same coin. But he presents this truth in Proverbs chapter 2 in a different way. He demonstrates in Proverbs 2 that this road of life that all of us live on is populated with what verse 12 calls the evil man and what verse 16 calls the adulteress or the strange woman. That throughout life, you have the evil man and the adulterous woman. It's kind of like the mythical sirens which would call the sailors to sail into the rocks and sink their ship. As you seek to live righteously, you will have the evil man and the adulterous woman calling you off the path of right. Every high school girl at Brookstone Church who's ever graduated from high school and who has come to me upon graduation before they go off to college and have said to me, oh, pastor, I'm going off to college. Bye. I'll see you later. See you in a few months. If they've come to me and said that, to every one of them, if you lined them up, they would all tell you the same thing. I've given them the exact same advice. I've said, all right, when you go to college, do these two things. Number one, serve Jesus. Number two, stay away from stupid. And stupid has a boy's name every single time, all right? And I'm not saying that every boy on the campus is, according to verse 12, the evil man. But the road of life is populated with the evil man. He's everywhere. And listen to what these verses say that he is like. He's perverse. He cares nothing for what is righteous. He walks in darkness. He rejoices in evil. He delights in what is wicked. His ways are crooked. And loved ones, he is everywhere. He is that kid on the university campus. He is that classmate. He is that golfing buddy. He is that neighbor. He's that culture. He's that way that those around you live. He might be at the class reunion. I don't know, but he's everywhere. And if you want to be delivered from the evil man, begin with the fear of God. Second thing that he speaks of in verse number 16, giving fair balance to the other gender. He says in verse 16 that this fear of God will deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulterous woman. And look what it says about her, verses 16 and 17. She's a flatterer. She flatters with her lips. She's rejected her upbringing. She's cast off her faith. Her house is the gate of death. Those who follow her and go in at that place cannot come back again. And loved ones, hear me. She's everywhere. She flirts at the office. She beckons online. She's everywhere. And if you want to guard your marriage and guard your family from the culture and the content of a crazy world and the temptation of Satan's evil men and adulterous women, then begin and build on the fear of God. And this fear of God and the wisdom that it brings will keep you from those things. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord will prolong our days. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads us to life. And so how are you building your family? What is the foundation? And if your foundation is a deep, reverent awe for God that loves him deeply and longs to obey him, if that fear of God is true of you, then you're building right. But if it's anything other than that, you're building on a shaky foundation. Now, for some of you, that means that you need to trust in Jesus as your Savior because you've never done that. And maybe you've known about Christ and you've tried to build a good life. And in many ways, from the world's viewpoint, and even from family point of view, you've built a good life. And yet you've built it without knowing Christ as your Savior. And so let me just invite you into a personal relationship with Jesus, beginning with fear, which says, I'm a sinner and I deserve to be judged, and that scares me. And yet I'm going to believe and trust in Christ, and I'm going to run to him.